If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give Bibles away. Keep your hand up. We'll come and bring you one. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. The word of the Lord endures forever. If you visited us before, or if you attend here, you know our feelings about the Word of God. That all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Jesus Himself is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Peter, the writer of this epistle, says, Lord, to whom shall I go? For You alone have the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. How cool is that? And sometimes we take it for granted, don't we? That we just come to church and we sit and we have the Bible in our laps and we don't realize and recognize. We have the word of eternal life. The amazing thing to me is at times how I plant some seed upstairs and I talk to the folks and love them and point them to their Messiah and their book. And you know, it just amazes me that yes, they know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word. And so we need to pray for them. They would come to know their own Messiah because the Bible says they have scales on their eyes, just like we did before we came to know the Lord. And so always pray for Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem, our Jewish friends, your friends, relatives, and loved ones, that the scales would be removed from their eyes, that they would see the words of eternal life. I've never ceased to marvel every moment of every day that I've been saved, that God has entrusted me and allowed me to read these precious words. And my prayer always, as we gather together as the body of Christ, is that this would not just be another church service or just another Bible study, but that this would be a life-changing experience for each and every one of us because we have the Word of Life. Do you agree? I know you agree. You guys are Bereans that study the Scriptures daily to see that these things are true. And it's always with awe and great reverence that we approach the Holy Scriptures. So let's do that this morning. We have open Bibles. The important thing is that we would open our hearts to hear from God in heaven through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, that Your Word endures forever. We've got lots of books, but yet they're just going to disappear into eternity. But this book, this precious book, the Bible, the Word of the Lord is going to endure forever. Lord, that is just so incredible. And so this morning, as we settle our hearts in, we would ask, first of all, that You would forgive us for all of our sins, cleanse our hearts and minds this day, that nothing would hinder us from hearing from You. And secondly, Lord, that we would have open hearts to receive Your Word and good, rich soil, that we would bear much fruit. And Lord, we desperately need to hear from You today. We desperately need to be changed, and You are the only one that can do it. And so may we remember our position in You, as we will see in our introduction, as well as the promises that You've given us. It's nothing short of miraculous. And so this morning, Lord, for the next few minutes, we just want to commit this time to You. And pray that You, as the Good Shepherd, would feed and love and nurture Your sheep that You love and that You laid down Your life for. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the past couple of weeks in 1 Peter, we've looked at the first 16 verses. This morning, Lord willing, we're going to pick it up at verse 17 and see if we can get through the rest of the chapter. And this is what St. Peter writes to us saints. As he says in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Speaking to us. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. And backing up a little bit, just as part of the introduction, to kind of bring you up to speed where we are in 1 Peter. In the first 16 verses, as Peter addresses those in the church, he is writing this epistle to them because they are going through tremendous pain, suffering, and persecution. As I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the church was under heavy fire in Rome by one by the name of Caesar Nero, who many thought was the Antichrist. Over 6 million Christians were put to death, burned at the stake, fed to the lions, fought with gladiators. It was a horrible time in Christian history, in the early church. We as believers today have no idea what that's all about, unless we read like the Book of Martyrs and even that one group that ministers now to martyrs throughout all over the world. We in America cannot comprehend what true persecution is yet. And Peter writes this epistle to comfort the believers for two reasons. Number one, to remind them of their position in Christ, and also to remind them of the promises of Christ. I find in my own personal life that, man, I'll tell you what, as I mentioned last week, when I am really, really, really stressed out and really at the end of myself, my lips get numb. And it's when the lips are numb that I have to remind myself of my position in Christ. Why? Because what else is going to help me to endure these difficult times? My position in Christ and the promises of Jesus Christ that we find in this holy word. It's amazing how that works when everything else in this world is stripped away. We're reduced to the very core of who we are, the core of our being, which is where we find our foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Peter encouraged the people in the first section of this epistle that they were the elect of God, elect by the foreknowledge of God. Meaning that we were chosen by God. Isn't that amazing? Many of us in this room have never really been chosen for anything. But God has, in His foreknowledge, in His omniscience, He has chosen you and chosen me. Isn't that incredible? Predestination, it's called. That's one part of it, but there's also free will. Both of them work. Because a love relationship must be reciprocal, and God is the initiator, for God so loved the world. But in order to have a true love relationship, we have to respond. It has to be both ways. We can see that physically and spiritually and in a marriage where the two must love one another. You must have that reciprocal love relationship. It can't be one-sided. So God allows us as the initiator to respond to His love. That's why He sent Jesus. We are also sanctified in the Spirit, meaning we're set apart. And again, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That we are sanctified. We are set apart to Him. We are holy in His sight. Thirdly, Peter tells us that we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Upstairs, they know all about the sprinkling of blood from the law, from the Old Testament. But they don't know about the blood that was shed on Mount Calvary for the sins of the world through God's Son. But we do, who believe, we know that we are sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. Along with our position in Christ comes an abundance of promises. This book is filled with promises. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. Hundreds, even thousands of promises to you and to me in the Word of God, which will endure forever. And so in those difficult times of suffering and pain and persecution, we need to be reminded of our position as well as the promises of God. And every one of us as believers has these wonderful scripture verses that we hold on to, that we meditate on, that we've memorized, don't we? I'll bet we go around the room this morning, everybody have that scripture verse that they need when they're at the end of themselves. And isn't it wonderful that we have these promises and more? Peter says that we have an abundance of promises. Peter says we have grace and peace multiplied, meaning that grace is that we get what we don't deserve. Many of us, before we came to know the Lord, came to pieces. But now we have peace, which is multiplied in our lives by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We have an abundance of mercy. We have a living hope. We have the resurrection. And because of His resurrection, Peter reminds the believers that we too shall be raised. It doesn't end here. And we're looking for that wonderful day, whether it's individually or corporately, when the Lord raises us up out of here. And what an awesome time that's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so don't those things comfort you and cause you to say, okay, things are going to be okay now, no matter what comes my way. Because now I know, as a believer and having the abundant promises and the grace and the peace and the mercy multiplied, I know that everything that comes my way now as a child of God has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Nothing happens by coincidence or accident. As a believer, there's no more accidents. There are appointments, divine appointments for you and for me. And that brings comfort to our hearts. No matter what comes our way, we know that God promises that He will never give us more than we can handle, more than we can take. And if that's not enough, we're kept by the power of God. There's absolutely nothing more powerful than God. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. We are kept by Him. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. And we can run to knuckle and try to get away at times, and He says, I'm never going to let you go, knucklehead. And so we are kept by the power of God. That wasn't in my notes, but it kind of fit. Speaking to myself, of course. For the believer, our position in God's promises and our salvation, three times in the introduction, Peter mentions that wonderful word salvation, to be saved. Are you saved? What is the basis of your salvation? What is your position in Christ that assures you of your salvation? Are you in Him and He in you? That's what it means to be saved. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Old Testament prophets we saw last week desired to see the things that you and I saw. They penned the precious words of the Old Testament so patiently and so lovingly, and they desired to see the rest of the story, if you would. They wanted to see the full picture, but they couldn't. They saw the virgin birth. They saw the suffering servant. They saw the resurrected Messiah. All of these things, but they didn't quite have the full picture. And we saw last week, not only did the prophets desire, but the angels inquired to know and to see what we see. And they marvel, even to this very day, that God would send His Son to die for you and to die for me. That He would be brutally nailed to a tree to save you and I. The angels just marvel at that as well. They desire to look into and understand God's marvelous plan. And so, our position and all of God's promises, with those things, now the ball is in our court. Because we are seated in Him in heavenly places, and because we have the promises of God, how does that affect our lives? What is our response? And for the sake of another P, it should be purity. Because Scripture tells us that the Lord is coming for a bride that is without spot or blemish, a pure bride, a holy bride. And we've been given a lot, haven't we? More than the prophets, more than the angels. Jesus didn't have to come and die for the angels. He came and died for us. And so with what we've been given, with this responsibility, Luke 12:48, Jesus says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And just what we've seen in the opening paragraph, the opening 16 verses there, that's just scratching the surface, my friend, of what God has entrusted us with. What we are responsible for. What we've been given. We've been given much, and much shall be required of us. And if that be the case, what manner of person should we be? Peter says in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3:11, I believe it is. So what manner of person should we be? In the announcements, we saw that the Lord has opened the door for us to have a prophecy conference here in the temple, Jewish synagogue. We're going to be talking a lot about them in Israel. And it's wonderful to have Dave Hocking and have Mike McIntosh, all these guys speaking. And the Lord has laid upon my heart, believe it or not, they must not have had anybody else to come and share. They needed 14 guys and they asked if I would come and share. And so I just really, really feel that the church needs to step back and realize and recognize, yes, prophecy is a wonderful thing, but prophecy should provoke us to purity in our lives. We should sense the urgency. We should be ready to go. We should be ready to move. Because that was the position of the Jews in Israel when they were delivered out of Egypt. He says, gird up your robes and cinch your waistband, put your sandals on and get ready to move. And we need to get ready to move in the church. I wonder if we're all ready here today. If we're truly living lives of purity before the Lord. And just in case you're wondering, in verses 13 to 16, we have that because Peter reminds us of our position in God's promises and also that we need to live lives of purity. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, cinch up your mind, get rid of the stinking thinking in your life. It's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind that we need. We need to cinch up our minds. Why? Because there are a lot of things that are battling for the minds and the hearts and the souls of men today, would you say? He says to be sober. That means to have clear thinking. He's not necessarily talking about drugs or drinking here, which we need to be sober in that sense, but we need to be clear thinkers. We need to know for sure that these things are true. We need to put on the mind of Christ. Also, he says that we should be obedient children. You see what he says there? He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, meaning, you know what, if there's no change in your life, there's no change in your destination. These are former lusts. These things should not be evident within our lives today as born-again Christians, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, commanded to be holy as He is holy. And he says, not conforming yourselves to former lust as in your ignorance. And the original Greek on the word ignorance is stupidity. And didn't we do some stupid things in our BC days? I mean, stupid things. I cringe when I get those flashbacks, you know, man, it was really stupid. I'm going to move right along on that one. But as he who had called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct, does he say? My Bible tells me in all of my conduct. You might want to circle that word all. Just as a reminder, we're to be holy in everything we do. Because in everything we say, in everything we do, we should do all for the glory of God, Scripture tells us. And I think, really, this first chapter of 1 Peter is to challenge the church to clean up their act. To walk in the newness of life, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in purity. You don't hear very many purity messages today, do you? On holiness. It's all prosperity. It's all about feeling good about yourself. I'll tell you what, if you clean up your act and get pure before God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to really feel good. Not about yourself, but about your relationship with God. And we don't find self-esteem in the Bible. I'm sorry. No self-esteem. But the Bible does say to esteem others better than ourselves. It's all about others. The gospel is about others. It's, you know, and I shared in the first service, isn't it interesting that some of the most tender and selfish, or selfless and compassionate people on the earth, God has taken the word others and put an M before it, mothers, because they are others-minded. I'm not going to let you brothers off the hook, because you can take others and put BR in front of it, and we brothers should be kind and compassionate and selfless and concerned about others as well. And so how easy it is to forget sometimes that we who were once disobedient children, conformed to the former lusts in our ignorance, were now children of God. We tend to forget that sometimes. And we can now call Him Father. Look at verse 17. I could spend the whole morning on verse 17. And if you call on the Father. I remember the first time we went to Israel. We're in the hotel lobby. And man, you just kind of take it all in. Your senses just open to everything and anything that happens. And there's little Jewish boys playing this little game on the floor. And they had the little yarmulkes on and stuff. And all of a sudden, Dad walks over and this little boy goes, Abba, Abba, Daddy. And it blew me away because I had heard firsthand the Hebrew for the term that we can now use for God. Abba, Daddy. And sometimes we take that for granted, don't we? He's our Daddy. He's our Heavenly Father. He's our Abba. In verse 17 it says, and if you call on the Abba, the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Meaning, since He is now our Abba, our Daddy, our Father, and since He is holy, He is serious about sin. And again, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we kind of look at sin in just a passive way. Nobody's perfect. But Scripture tells us as believers to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Abba, Daddy, Father. And none of us are perfect. But you know what? We're on the road to perfection one day. God's begun the good work. He's going to be faithful, complete it under the day of Jesus Christ. We're all a piece of work. That makes it even more incredible and even shows the power of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God even more so. That look what He got in the package with all of us. And yet He promises that we are going to be absolutely perfect one day. Not in and of ourselves, but because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And so He's serious about sin. And I think it's about time that the church gets serious about sin too. Why? Because it was sin that caused God's only begotten Son to be brutally murdered and nailed to a tree. Well, whose sin was that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. It was yours. And it was mine. And it was because of sin. Charles Spurgeon says that an angel became the devil. How heavy is that? But yet we treat sin so flippantly. Sin. Just a little sin. Paul said, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It starts little. Don't you think every sin starts little? It did with all of us, right? Remember when you never thought you'd be an alcoholic for some of you or a drug addict? Oh, just a little bit. Man, it's fun. Let's go have a good time. It's cool. Just have one. And that's the way the devil works. Eyedropper full. Thimble full. Shot glass full. Cup full. Bucket full. Next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood, doesn't he? That's the way sin starts. A little bit. Nobody jumps in both feet. Just a little bit. And that's what happens. Sin is what made an angel the devil. Yet, because our Heavenly Father is loving and gracious and full of mercy and forgiving, Hebrews 12:6 tells us, that because of His great love for His children, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons and daughters. For what son or daughter is there whom a father does not chasten? And you see, because God loves us, He chastens us. Now, if you're continually living in sin without conviction, and if you're continually living in sin in a disobedient, rebellious way, and you're not being chastened, I fear for you. Because there is a slight possibility that you're not a child of God. Because Scripture very clearly says that if you are a child of God, God will chasten those that He loves. And I thank God for the chastening of the Lord. Have to go to the woodshed every once in a while. That's a good thing. We need a good little spanking to get us back on track. It's for our own good because Scripture goes on to tell us in Hebrews that we as fathers, because we love our children, discipline them diligently. And so does our Heavenly Father. Peter also tells us in verse 17 that our Father also judges without partiality.
Wow.
This is one judge you can't bribe. No sidebars in this deal. Every single one of us will stand before the Lord face to face, alone, naked one day. And you will be without excuse. You ever serve on jury duty? Person after person comes up and says, "Guilty, Your Honor," with an explanation. The E word won't be used when you stand before the holy judge. You'll be without excuse and you'll be without explanation. He can't be bribed. He doesn't take favorites. Today would say there'll be no shucking and jiving, because God knows 100%. But to set you believers, you Christians, at ease, this word judge here in the original Greek means to judge in order to find something good. Okay? There'll be the judgment at the great white throne judgment, where your sins will be judged if they are still on you, and you're in major trouble if your sins are not on Jesus Christ. Your sins are one of two places. Either you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and washed in the blood and sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and your sins are on Him on the cross on Mount Calvary, or if you think you're going to get in on your own, then your sins are on you, and you will stand before the Lord, according to the book of Revelation, at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. And you don't want to go there, my friend. The Bema Seat is where believers will be judged with this type of judgment, to judge in order to find something good, meaning that we as believers, from the day you give your life to Jesus Christ, will stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat was the place where the judges would meet at the Olympic Games, or the Isthmian Games over in Europe in the time of Christ. And that's where they would receive their rewards for the events that they competed in. And so the Bema Seat is where you and I will stand before the Lord as believers, and He will reward us, here we go again, for what we have done since we've been saved. You see, we're not saved by works, but God is going to reward our works one day at the Bema Seat. And the Apostle Paul tells us that all that we have done will be taken and thrown into the fire, and that which was done to glorify God with the right attitude, the right motive, will come out as gold and silver and precious stones as a reward to you. But to those who do things in the flesh, selfish, whatever it might be, these things will be thrown into the fire, and they will be wood, hay, and stubble, and they will be burned up, such as in the fire, kindling wood. Chaff, burned up, no reward. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say that some will be saved just as by the fire. Meaning, as J. Vernon McGee says, some of you will be no reward, and you'll smell like you've been bought at a fire sale. You won't lose your salvation, but you will still get to enter in. But what a sad day that would be. To stand before Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave His life for you, and to have nothing that you could give back to Him. Because everything we get, the crowns and all that stuff, we are going to cast at His feet one day. And what He has done for us, how sad it would be that we just, as Christians, live selfish lives, and we fight against self every day, don't we? And how sad it would be to stand before Him and have nothing to give, but be saved as by the fire. That's why the Lord says to us, "If any man follows after me, you are to deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow me." Live your life to glorify Christ. There's no better place to be anyway. Why? Because you get blessed along the way anyway. The rewards are incredible by walking and serving and worshiping our Lord. There's nothing more exciting. Young people, listen up. Don't squander and waste your life away living for yourself. Live your life for Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you what, you will be absolutely blown away. Blown away. And you talk to any of us older folks that got saved later in life, our greatest regret is that we didn't come to know Jesus Christ as a kid. And didn't have to put up with all this stuff and have the memories and all this stuff that, yeah, I'm forgiven for certain sins, you know, all of my sins. But man, there's sometimes the enemy just throws my past up in my face. I wish he didn't have the ability to do that. But when he throws my past in my face, I throw his future in his face. And I would much rather have my future than his, because my future is with the King. But God doesn't charge or judge partially, meaning that one day that the books that he keeps will be absolutely perfect, and you will receive that which God has given to us as reward. You see, God forgave us for all of our sins and declared us righteous in His Son, according to Romans 5, 1-5, and Romans 8, 1-4. And the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins went on to Him. And when the Lord returns and we're judged for our works, then you will see what those rewards will be. And so, this should cause everyone who is a Christian, a child of God, as it says in the second part of verse 17, that we would conduct ourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And what that shows me is that, number one, we need to guard our conduct. But notice is we're not staying here forever. And the time that we stay here means that we're here just temporarily. Life is but a vapor, Scripture tells us. And so the time, the very brief time that we spend here on earth, we need to conduct ourselves in godly fear. And again, that's another word we rarely hear in the church today. The word fear. And it's a wonderful word. It means to have reverence for. And he says we as believers should conduct ourselves in a godly manner. The word fear in Greek is not a cringing fear. Okay, it's not a shrinking back cringing fear, but it's a godly fear. It's a fear of sinning against Him because we love Him. You see, because we are new creations, have new hearts, new home, new Abba, Father, Daddy, we don't want to break His heart. And we should have this reverence and fear for Him that we don't want to sin against Him. Don't you feel that way about ones that you love? You guys, if you love your wife, you don't want to sin against them because you love them. And your children, your grandchildren. Ladies, same thing. If you love somebody, you always want to do those things to please them. Jesus even said, I always do those things that please the Father. He had that perfect love. And so it's not a cringing fear, but a godly fear. A sober reverence is the term. Respect and honor for our Heavenly Father. And again, look around at our culture today. There's this rebellious spirit. For young and old, you can't blame the kids for being rebellious. Older people are rebellious too. I still see some people that are still living as hippies from the 60s. And, you know, it's like, give me a break. When are you going to grow up and get over this childish stuff? You know, there's a spirit of rebellion. And it really frightens me when I look around at our culture and even in the churches, and I see a lack of respect and a lack of holiness and a lack of fear and reverence for God. Do you see it? It's really sad. And it really bothers me when people address holy God as the big dodger in the sky or, you know, the guy in the sky or the man upstairs. That's a dangerous way to address holy God, my friend. Not long ago, I turned on the television in the morning getting ready for church, and there was a local pastor on TV. And he was teaching on the feeding of the 5,000, fishes and the loaves. And he referred to Jesus as the dude with the food. And it's like, you know, it just so grieved my heart. I thought, there is a man that does not have reverence and fear and respect for the one who loved him and gave his life for him. Now, with the precious folks upstairs that don't know what you know and what I know and haven't been entrusted with what we have. Look at what God has given us. Do you know that when you pick up their bulletins and stuff and when they write God, they write G and in dash and in D because they have such a reverence and fear of the name of God they can't even write it out. That's pretty heavy. That is really heavy. And even the scribes in the Old Testament times when they wrote the Word of God on the holy parchments, they would go through ceremonial washings with all the instruments, all they had, the pen, the vial of ink and everything they had, before they would write the name of God. And every time they came to the name of God in the Old Testament and they wrote the name of God, they would go and they would go through the ceremonial washings again. Everything squeaky clean because the name of God to them was holy. And sometimes in the Old Testament, check it out, you find the name of God 3, 4, 5 times in one verse. Imagine? That's a lot of bathing for one verse. But how much more so for us? We have the blood of Christ which cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us pure before God. But yet, I'm guilty of this. I walk around unclean. It's almost like you have spiritual leprosy at times. And I think the church really needs to get back to holiness, especially in areas of the name of God. Interesting how they try to shut up Tim Tebow because he mentions Jesus Christ. How sad is that? But yet nobody silences the movies that blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ and use the name of God profanely. I think those folks need to have their mouths washed out. It's going to happen one day. Peter goes from telling us what we should do now to why we should be doing it. Look at verse 18. We'll pick up speed now. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We weren't redeemed by silver and gold. As a matter of fact, I shared with the first service, you could get every bit of gold on the planet, in the earth and under the earth or whatever, silver and everything, all of these valuable metals, and you could take all of those metals and every shekel and every bit of money on the planet, and guess what? That would not absolve one sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But look at what people are being told in certain churches today. You need to pay and pray. The old purgatory thing. There's no such thing as purgatory, my friend. Hebrews chapter 1 says Jesus Christ has purged us from our sins once and for all. No purgatory. And no pay and pray. You're either in or you're out. And the only way you'll be in is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and for me. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not Peter, not any saints or dashboard little goodies. The old country western song, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus mounted on the dashboard of my car. I can't remember scripture, but I can remember a redneck song. True though, huh? People have these little trinkets and goodies, and it's like, that gets you nowhere. Jesus and Him alone. Jesus, period. One mediator between God and man. I lost my page, and I'll try to keep talking until I find it again. But how quickly many of us have forgotten that Jesus Christ is the one that has set us free and redeemed us, and I'm almost there, and there it is. Praise the Lord. Notice what he says. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Through him, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that so your faith and hope are in God. You see, he's the one that redeemed us. The term redeemed means it speaks of a slave being set free. We were all in bondage to something. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. The religious hypocrites that came against Jesus and accused him of being born in fornication, Jesus turned to them and said, you are of your father, the devil. And you only have two families, folks, that you can belong to. And if you're not part of the family of God through the precious blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, you're of your father, the devil, Scripture says. And Jesus came to set you free, to break the chains, to set those who sat in darkness free. How quickly many of us have forgotten what God has brought us out of. Shouldn't we be living different lives? When we look back, we're not to live in the past, but I'll tell you what, sometimes we need to be reminded of the chains that were broken upon our lives. Do you know many people in this room were held captive by a little glass pipe? How bizarre is that? That is their object of worship. A little glass crack pipe. Many of us bowed the knee to the bottle, myself included, consumed by alcohol, drugs, the whole thing. Many of us, a little packet of powder, bondage, slavery, chains. Many people, dirty movies, dirty magazines, pornography, chains, enchained by these things. And many as well, with all sorts of perverted behavior. Those are the evident things, the outward sins, the Apostle Paul says, but there's also those very subtle inward sins that we can kind of camouflage more and hide a little bit more. Like hatred, prejudice, jealousy, selfishness, unforgiveness, bitterness. Warren Wiersbe says, bitterness is like my drinking poison waiting for you to die. Who gets hurt? These are the sins that erode the soul, and they are equally as bad as the outward sins. I shared at first service how just last week, someone was really taking shots at Tiger Woods. What is it, up to 16 now, Pastor Joe? I said, I'm not counting. I said, I'll tell you why. I said, Jesus said that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so I said, you know what? We're probably both more guilty than Tiger. And all of a sudden, the subject changed. Nice weather here in the valley today. It's not about a tiger. It's about a lamb. It's about the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. It's not just lust of the flesh. How about jealousy? How about gossip? You see, Scripture tells us that gossip is murdering a person's character. So again, how many guys are sitting on death row for one murder when we could be sitting on death row for hundreds of murders in our hearts? Through prejudice, through hatred, through gossip, through backbiting, and all that stuff. God takes us to a new standard, to a different level. And you know what? We need to, folks, live lives of purity and holiness. And yes, we do blow it, but when we do, we need to repent of our sins and to ask God to forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, and get back on track with Him. Don't live in the past, but don't forget where you came from and why we should be holy in all our conduct. Because He purchased you. He redeemed you. He didn't bail you out with silver and gold. He bought you with a price, and that price was His precious blood. And again, no amount of money can ever, ever, ever get rid of one sin. Verse 22. So now, since you have purified your souls, meaning by this time the church should already have, you know, okay, we're straightened up now, Lord. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth throughout the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and endures forever. Wow. And again, what manner of people should we be? Because of Jesus Christ, our souls are purified. And because we are born again, not of incorruptible seed, you see, the corruptible seed was that which came from Adam. But now we are born of incorruptible seed. It's interesting when you look at seeds. Jesus said, unless you die and are planted in the ground, unless a seed dies and is planted, it shall not bring forth much fruit. And it's funny how we begin to wrinkle up the older we get and just before we get planted. Because this seed is corruptible. It's funny as well when any of you who have been in to watch your little babies be born, they come out wrinkled. We come in wrinkled, we go out wrinkled. That's the corruptible seed. But God has given us this incorruptible seed, meaning that we have the hope of a new body one day. And yes, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And notice what else He says. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers. Guess what? We're all withering, whether you like it or not. And the flower fades away. That's so true. We see the stages even when we look at the physical life, plants. The seed's planted, the sprout comes up, healthy, fresh. All of a sudden it gets bigger, begins to bud and bring forth a flower, beautiful fragrance, whatever. But then what happens? Because it is corruptible seed, it begins to wither and fade and pass away. And that's what Peter's talking about. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. And that's exactly what happens in this world. All of those things that we thought were so important in our early years, including our own flesh. But then it comes to the point in our lives where you just got to realize and recognize that we're getting older. But you know, with that, we're getting closer to home. We're going to cross the finish line one day. Say, Dad, I'm home. Abba, I'm home. And we don't have to worry about the flesh anymore. Wouldn't they be great? We don't have to worry about it anymore. Paint it up, pamper it up. Paul said, I die daily, so I guess hair color's okay. Better move along on that one. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And you know what? It's the word of the Lord that endures forever, isn't it? Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but His word shall never pass away. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And it's the word that shows us our position in Christ. It's the word that gives us the promises from Christ. And it's the word as well that should cause us to be pure in the sight of Christ. And that's the challenge for everyone. That side of the pulpit as well as this side of the pulpit. Folks, I think it's about time that the Lord began to purify His church today. There's a sifting going on. And we need to be ready. No man knows the day or the hour, because yes, we have the promises of God. We've seen all that He's done in His foreknowledge. We see our position. We see the promises. And guess what? The next promise to be fulfilled is that He's going to return for His church. And He's coming for a bride that is without spot and without blemish. And you know, in retrospect, as we look back at what was written to the suffering saints and the persecuted saints, suffering and persecution may be on the horizon, which I believe that if there's any time we need to be pure and holy before the Lord, it's now. Because if our lives are pure, sanctified, sprinkled in the blood, set apart for Jesus Christ, when the trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulations come, we're going to be able to endure them that much easier. But for those that think they can straddle the fence, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, you know what? It's going to be tougher for you to make it. And I see that happen all the time. I saw that at my father-in-law's memorial service about 3 weeks ago. Is that the ones that were really able to handle losing Grandpa Pete, my father-in-law, who I loved as much as my own father, the ones that were able to endure the service, and the ones, yes, we shed tears, but they were tears of joy, were the ones that were strong in the Lord and held on to the promises of God. And the ones that fell apart, even though some of them were Christians, they were the ones whose lives were not lined up with what God commands us to do in His Word. I think there's a storm on the horizon. I think we need to get ready because Jesus Christ is coming soon. We need to be holy. We need to purify our hearts. We need to love one another because God commands it to us. And it is the Word of the Lord that will endure forever. Amen. Since we're on the subject of going home, are you ready? And maybe there's someone here this morning that has never really made a personal commitment to Christ. And maybe God has spoken to you. And maybe you've seen, even in the beginning of the message, how you're not able to call Him Abba. But He wants you to call Him Abba. And He wants to call you His son or His daughter. That's His desire. That's His passion. Is that He wants to have a one-on-one personal relationship with you. And how does that happen? The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And with the mouth we confess, with the heart we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, the greatest gift of all, and have all of the promises we've seen and more, I'd like you just to stand quickly and pray a simple prayer. And invite Christ into your life to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Anyone, as we close, today's the day of salvation. Guys, ready? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. And Lord, I need to be checked up and challenged every once in a while. And I thank You, Lord, that You love us so that You would use Peter and others to challenge us. to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, to live lives of purity and holiness before You. Thank You, Lord, that in Your Word, which endures forever, You would never, ever command us to do something that You would not give us the ability to live out. And we thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your Word, You've given us Your Spirit, You've given us Your shed blood, You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And so I pray that, again, that this just wasn't a Bible study or a church service, Lord. I pray that all of us would be challenged to make right choices, that we would be changed. Would You do that, please? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand one more time. Also, don't forget, we now have the new Hospitality Cafe upstairs. Got great coffee. They got all kinds of goodies with no calories in them. Might have been finding a carrot stick up there. It's probably been sitting there for the past 2 or 3 weeks because nobody eats carrot sticks in this fellowship. But God bless you all, and we'll see you upstairs, okay?